We serve the living God, and our God is the only God that fulfills his promises beforehand through prophecy. And there's hundreds of them. In fact, a great portion of the Bible is prophecy, and there's no other holy book in the world anything like it.
Amen.
Amen. So Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 3 will start. And this is an exhortation for everyone, but it's appropriate for the people there. It was appropriate. Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be you should be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. For Gaza shall be forsaken, and Ashkelon a desolation. They shall drive out Ashdod at the noonday, and Ekron shall be rooted up. They're not 100% sure exactly even where Ekron is right now. That's a fulfillment of prophecy there, but we'll carry on. Verse 5, woe unto the inhabitants of the sea coast, the nation of the Cherethites. The word of the Lord is against you, O Canaan, the land of the Philistines. I will even destroy thee, that there shall be no inhabitant fulfilled. And the sea coast shall be dwellings and cottages for shepherds and folds for flocks. And we even see that now in that area. And the coast shall be for the remnant of the house of Judah. Now this is written about 2,800 years, I don't know the exact date, but a long time ago. But this is fulfilled in 1948. The house of Israel is actually identified in the Jews in Judah, the remnant for the house of Judah. They shall feed thereupon in the houses of Ashkelon. Now Ashkelon now is a city of about 130,000 Jews. About 10 kilometers south, also in this prophecy, was Gaza. But Gaza's got about 1.5 million Muslims there, Muslim Arabs. So God fulfilled his promise in bringing the remnant, a remnant of the house of Judah, to live in Ashkelon. And they shall lie down in the evening, for the Lord their God shall visit them and turn away their captivity. So even though God's turned away their captivity, given them back the land, they don't see God. People acknowledge God in a general sense, as a non-born-again Christian may acknowledge God exists, but they don't know him personally. But it is exciting to know the living God and to be involved in his purposes. And as God fulfilled his promise about Ashkelon, he's going to fulfill his promise for the whole of Israel. If you turn your Bible to Romans 11, 24, we'll start there, read three verses. Romans chapter 11, 24. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree which is wild by nature, and wert grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? Speaking of Israel. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So God's waiting for a certain period of time. And so, verse 26, what does it say there? All Israel should be saved. As is written, there shall come out of Sion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Because if you go to Israel now, there's a lot of ungodliness. If you turn up to Tel Aviv, even in Jerusalem, you see there's a lot of people maybe religious, down Tel Aviv, very secular, but they're not godly. But God is going to save them all, and notice in his prophecy, he's going to deliver them and turn ungodliness away. How's he going to do it? Let's have a look in the scriptures. We'll open up in a word of prayer, and another word of prayer, and we'll commit it to the Lord. Heavenly Father, so grateful again to be before thee. I pray that these scriptures would be alive and powerful, and they penetrate deeply into our soul and our spirit. And Lord, you'd enrich our lives. Lord, you'd fill us with joy and zeal for thee and for thy kingdom, for thy purposes, that you may have your full will in our lives that we've sung about. Lord, you may be glorified. So we commit this to thee and thank you. We thank you and bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, some people have different ways of viewing the scripture. I understand that. The way I see the next prophetic event we are looking for is the rapture. We as Christians, what should we be making a big deal about, would you think? We should be making a big deal about the next fulfilled feast, which would be the Feast of Trumpets. So imagine all the Christians getting big excitement, big glory for the Feast of Trumpets. A rapture's coming. The world would be different than people looking at Santa and everything. We should be excited about the rapture, the next event. And when the rapture happens, what is God going to do? If you turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 7, Revelation chapter 7. As you turn there, our responsibility as Christians, as believers, is to preach the gospel to every creature. So that's our duty, our responsibility. So let's read Revelation chapter 7 and see whom the Lord is going to use. Revelation 7 verse 1. And after these things I saw four angels. Notice the church is taken up and not mentioned, or say not mentioned after chapter 3. After these things I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And I saw an angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. We'll skip down to verse 9. After this I beheld, lo, and a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshipped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said to him, sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So God is going to do a great work. Now, God's about to hurt the earth. There's a great judgment coming, the great tribulation. But notice, these are called the servants of God. Now, when Isaiah got saved, well, Isaiah saw the heavenly vision, he said, Lord, how do you say, Lord, send me, yes? Now, did he sit on his hands after that point? When he was a servant of God, what did he do? He went forth to preach. He was a prophet. He had a great ministry. When the apostle Paul got saved, what happened to him? When he said, Lord, what will you have me to do? The Lord sent him as a servant. He was very busy in the ministry. So what do you think these 144,000 are going to be doing? And what's the effect of their ministry? There's a great number, was to say, a great multitude which no man could number, and they're washed in the blood of the Lamb. And so they've heard the preaching. Now, when we were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise after that we believed. So do these guys have to believe, or they're just going to be atheists one day and then suddenly, bang, Bible-believing, fundamentalist, soul-winning, preaching? Is that how it's going to work? They need to believe. Now, to get these there's about 150, but probably more, 150,000 these young men in Revelation chapter 14, verse 5. It describes their characteristics. Revelation, at the end of Revelation 13, it describes the beast that causeth all small and great to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead, that no man might buy or sell, unless they had the mark or the number of his name. And then after that, the 144,000 appear with Jesus in chapter 14. And so the Mount, the Lamb stood on Mount Zion, Revelation 14:1, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name in their foreheads. But verse 5 describes their characteristic. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. And these fellows, the ones we're actually specifically trying to focus on, these young men, they're in, what do you call, like seminaries, schools and seminaries, where they're separated from women. They start at about 7:30 in the morning, their prayers, and they go through about 11 o'clock at night. They have a break, but they keep them very segregated, no telephones, no internet, no books except for what's allowed for the rabbis. And so they keep them separated, And they hold before them, say, if you keep going this path, when you get to about 21, we'll give you a wife. We'll organize a wife for you. And so there's this large group of people who basically taught that this is the path, but they're not given any other opportunities. But God promises after the fullness of the Gentiles come in, they are going to be saved. Israel's going to be saved. But the process, I believe, these 144,000 are going to go forth and preach. So how is God going to bring the people generally into a place of repentance? Because if you're saved tonight, you've had to come to a position where you're sorry for your sin, right? Where you want to have mercy from God. Well, how's God going to do it? If you turn to Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 5, you'll see from the Old Testament what we just read in the New Testament about God, in Revelation, about God hurting the earth, bringing the inhabitants to a position where they are seeking God's mercy. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 5. For thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask ye now and see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble. So we're talking at a time there's nothing like it. As a time of Jacob's trouble, God's going to turn his eyes back, turn to the work back to Israel. He's going to be focused on them. He's going to be using those 144,000 his servants to get the word out throughout the world, as I understand it. And there's going to be a great harvest from God's servants at that time. Let's turn our Bibles to Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah chapter 12. We'll start in verse 9. Now you may notice that if you look at the news, you'll see that a lot of nations are against Israel. In fact, the United Nations make a lot of their resolutions against Israel and seek to divide it. And that's a very interesting study. And you'll see that in Joel chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. There's probably about 8 prophecies there will be fulfilled. We're not going to focus on that now, but we're going to focus on Zechariah chapter 12, verse 9. But we'll start off here when it talks about the nations coming against Jerusalem. And so verse 9. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon, this is Jehovah speaking first person, by the way. They shall look upon me whom they have pierced. When did they pierce Jehovah? Up on the cross. And they shall mourn for him as one that mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. So this is a great sorrow, great repentance. Remember Jesus said, you shall not see me again till you say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And so when those nations are coming against Jerusalem, where at the end all these judgments, people are going to be ready to humble themselves, going to be on their knees, ready to repent, ready to humble themselves before the Lord, and that's when the Lord Jesus is going to turn up. Zechariah chapter 13, verse 8, we'll go down just to the next chapter, and we'll see here, and it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die. So it's going to be a terrible time. Now in the Holocaust, a third of the Jewish population died, but here in the land at this point, it seems that two-thirds die. So it's going to be a terrible and grievous judgment. And the third shall be left therein, and I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried, and they shall call on my name, and I will hear them, and I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God. That's going to be a beautiful day. It's going to be a glorious day. It's going to be so exciting. We'll go down to verse 3 and 4, because all the prophecies of the Bible, they bind together. Verse 3, then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley. Half of the mountain shall remove toward the north and half it toward the south. If you go down to verse 8, and it shall be in that day that living waters shall go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, and half of them toward the Hinder Sea. in summer and in winter shall it be. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. What a great day. It's going to be happening soon, friends. In that day shall there be one Lord and his name one. I love those verses because it's a fulfillment of the prophecy in Ezekiel 47. 40 to 47 describes the millennial temple. We're actually in about 37 now. And Ezekiel 38 and 39 is just ready to take place. And so then we go into the millennial kingdom. So it's all fits together perfectly. If we turn into our Bibles now, Jeremiah 30, we're only going to touch on a few verses in these chapters, Jeremiah 30 to 33. Well, you won't touch on E in 33. But if you read these verses, it's so much, this is absolutely stacked, packed, and racked with promises from the Lord, prophecies. It's so exciting to read these chapters. We'll read a few verses. As we're leading in towards the Lord's Supper, we'll see the characteristics of God and revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ and in context of our relationship with him. Jeremiah 30, verse 21. And their nobles shall be of themselves, and their governor shall proceed from the midst of them. But I'd like to focus on this point. And I will cause him to draw near, and he shall approach unto me. For who is this that engageth his heart to approach unto me, saith the Lord? And ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. The important part we want to focus on, we need to engage our heart to approach the Lord. That's what God wants. And God's going to bring Israel to a place where they're going to be saying that we need God. We need to seek God. And so, and you should be my people and I will be your God. Verse 24 of Jeremiah 20, of chapter 30. The fierce anger of the Lord shall not return until he have done it, until he have performed the intents of his heart. In the latter days ye shall consider it. So at the end of days, we're the latter days now. But the anger of God, it says in Romans 1 that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, unrighteousness of men who hold the truth and unrighteousness. So God's angry at all sin. And so God's going, there's a consequence. So God's angry. But when God's angry, and you understand that, a lot of people come to conviction and repentance. When you understood that God was upset with your sin, what did you do? You come to repentance. So God's going to reveal that. And notice the next verse. When God does this, what's he going to accomplish through it? At the same time, saith the Lord, will I be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Thus saith the Lord, the people which were left of the sword found grace. That's what we need. We need grace. We found grace in the sight of the Lord. Amen. We recognized God's anger at our sin. We came to repentance and we became God's children. That's the same principles right here. Even Israel, when I cause him to rest. The Lord, next verse, look, verse 3. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Isn't it wonderful to be in God's everlasting love? Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. I hope you have found God's loving kindness tonight. With you, and you know that, and you're walking, and you're experiencing it on a daily basis. God's loving kindness, his everlasting love, that covenant. We'll jump down while we're there in this chapter, because I just want to, we're going to read it in the New Testament, but I just want you to see in the Old Testament, you probably know it, but chapter, verse 31 of Jeremiah chapter 31. Again, I just want you to see it because it's giving me reiterated the New Testament. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. And what does it say? That behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Some people who claim Christ or get involved in the Bible, they go back to this Hebrew roots movement. They start putting on string, tzitzit, and they start wearing kippahs and they start trying to keep the law. It's not going to bring him close to the Lord. By the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. We are baptized into Christ. We're in Christ, and so we're 100% righteous in him. All our sin is passed on to him. If we are in him, all his righteousness is passed on to us, the propitiation for sin, and we're 100% perfect in him. Not as a basis to keep any parts of the law. So God says a new covenant, Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, though I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make after the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I'll remember their sin no more. Praise the Lord to be under the new covenant. And we're going to look at that in the New Testament. Just before, though, I want to look at another aspect it mentioned in the Old Testament, which is the new birth. And I trust each of you have it. And if you haven't got the new birth, you haven't been born again, and you're listening to this message, you need to be born again. You must be born again to see the kingdom of God. So let's turn in our Bibles to Ezekiel 36 to have a look at this wonderful promise of God to receive a new heart, a new spirit. Ezekiel chapter 36. Again, there's a promise to Israel, but it talks about the new the born again experience. Ezekiel 36:24. For I'll take you from among the heathen and gather you out of how many countries? All countries, and will bring you into your own land. Anyone who says Israel, that land doesn't belong to Israel, that's not the truth. It's not the truth. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from your filthiness and from all your idols. And I will cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart. God wants to take that hard heart out of the people. The stony heart out of your flesh, and will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, God's spirit, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. Isn't it a wonderful privilege to have the Spirit of God living in us and to be walking in God's statutes and keeping his judgments? What a joy. What an absolute tremendous inheritance we have in the Lord. And you shall, and there's a promise to Israel, goes to 28, and you shall dwell in the land that I gave your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. It says in the Bible that all the nations are counted as a small dust to the balance. So we had 50 kilos of wheat over here and a 50 kilo weight, so we work out that's about right, and we take them off, and there's perhaps a couple of bit of small dust in there. All the nations are counted as a small dust to the balance. They don't even come to the equation. When God's going to do something, nothing can thwart his plan. There's no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. And his purposes will be fulfilled, and his promises will come to pass. And it's exciting to be to see it and to share in the ministry of preaching the gospel and publishing his word. And it's exciting. Ezekiel 37:27, my tabernacle shall be with them. Yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people, and the heathen shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them. What does it say? Forevermore. Amen. So there's a few thoughts from the Old Testament that God's going to bring to pass. Let's go to the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8, read some verses there. And so we see from the initial verse, from Romans, how God is going to turn ungodliness from Jacob, and some of the promises, how he's going to do it. And so we see the Lord Jesus Christ here, but in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6, but now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Isn't it wonderful to have free access to God, not have to do a whole heap of laws, but to have complete righteousness before him by faith through grace. Amen. Amen. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. But for finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. We just read those verses in Jeremiah 31. And so here they are in Hebrews as well. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least to the greatest. For I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness. And as we approach the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table, we need to understand God's great great mercy towards our unrighteousness, because we deserve a place in the lake of fire. That's what we deserve. He's going to be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Complete forgiveness. What a covenant we have in Christ. In that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. As we carry on to Hebrews chapter 9, let's look at verse 12. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. And we see the blood covenant. He entered in once into the holy place. That's so important. Once in the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? This understanding of who God is, who the Lord Jesus Christ is, and without spot, as the ability to purge our conscience from dead works to serve him, to serve the living God. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Amen. Friends, we have just a privilege beyond words to live forever with God, perfectly righteous, have direct access to God. Amen. Amen. Hebrews chapter 10, we'll finish here and we'll hand it over to Pastor. Hebrews 10, we'll read verse 12, start in verse 12. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. That is going to happen. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts, and into their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. No penance, nothing you can offer back. It's only through the blood of Christ. No works. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near. As we come in preaching the Lord's table now, let us draw near with a true heart, with honesty, with integrity, in full assurance of faith. And if anyone's lacking the faith, ask the Lord. Ask the Lord to help you with your faith. Help you to believe. There's a verse in the scriptures, help thou my unbelief. And you can approach God if you're lacking faith in this area. In full assurance of faith, having a heart sprinkled from an evil conscience. Whatever you've done, friends, it can be forgiven. And our bodies washed with pure water. Our God is perfect. He has a perfect love. He's drawn us with love, with everlasting love. He wants us to come to him in humility and repentance, because he's angry at sin, and we can have direct access to him through our Lord Jesus Christ.